the text I'm going to use and all that I'm going to use. I have attempted, and I can promise you that I don't have a long, lengthy sermon today, because what you've already seen and heard is a sermon in itself. It is a word of encouragement. Amen. And there are those today that will see that, and God's going to get a hold of your heart, and you're going to get this missions burden. Many of you already have the missions burden, and you're going to say, God, could you help me to increase? Because you will never, ever outgive God. And if you ever want to do something close to God's heart, you just saw it right there. Amen. A place for children to be raised in truth. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, Paul's letter to his son in the gospel. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, with which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. My God knows every sacrifice I've made, every sacrifice you've made. And he's able to keep what you commit to him against the day. His accounts are perfect. He knows exactly where we stand with him. Amen. And so I want to preach for just a few minutes. Therefore, I remind you. Amen. Father, we ask in your wonderful name, first of all, to God be all the glory. Lord, I thank you for the glory we've seen today in a demonstration of a church being built, that's lives being already changed. Oh, God, we give you the glory. For that, it's a sermon to itself. But today we pray, Lord, for these words that we will impart. Oh, God, be with us and be in these words. Live truly within us, God. Challenge us, change us. And of course, as always, comfort us with your words. We ask in the name of Jesus, to God be all the glory. Everybody say amen. You may be seated. Therefore, I remind you. And the first thing he said in verse 6, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, Timothy, that is in you. Timothy, you received a touch. You received a promise, and I remember laying hands on you, and I prayed for God to impart a blessing to you. And I know it's in your grandmother and in your mother, and now I believe the Lord has passed that blessing along to you. Paul could be talking about the Spirit of God, but at the same time also, there's a trait that seems to be running through the family. They picked up on it, and your mother and grandmother, and Timothy, I believe you have that. And so I want to tell you, son, you need to stir up the gift of God that is within you. Amen. I know we all have received gifts that we have appreciated from people, from loved ones, and they've given something that you may have been surprised by, and you might have felt that at once a little bit disheartened by realizing the cost that they had to pay for that gift, and you felt a little bad or perhaps good, and the gift might have brought with it a little bit of an obligation. Amen. That gift might have caused you to have to exercise. It might have been one of those gifts that, you know, you're going to lose weight. One of those things that's going to help you to be more healthy. And it's not the kind of gift, you know, that you're excited about after the second or third day. We've gotten those gifts before. But what he's telling Timothy, he said, you received the same gift. And but understand, like any gift that we get, it can be put in the closet. And It could be put under the bed. It could be set out on a shelf so the person that gave it sees it every time they come over, and they know we regard the gift very highly. It's right here on the shelf. And but he's saying, Timothy, here is the thing. You've got the gift, but it will be dormant, but you need to stir up that gift that is within you. You must turn it over. You must take it and handle it. You must look at it. You must examine it, and you must add to it, and you must pray that God would give you the wisdom to be able to carry that gift forward. Amen. It was laying hands on him, you know, Paul imparted to him, and by the word of prophecy was able to speak these words that would change and direct the life of this son in the gospel and when he received the Holy Ghost. But he's saying, don't let the experience be dormant, but you've got to stir it up. Mix it with every other part of your life. See, we can take the gift of God that he's given us, and it can be a Sunday and a Wednesday gift, and we can employ it when we come to worship God. But what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you need to take that gift and mix it with your Monday. You need to mix it with your coffee time. You need to mix it with your break time, and you need to mix it when you're hanging out with the guys in the break room. You need to mix it with everything in your life, because that gift is not to be left alone. It's going to help you in everything that you do. You need it in all of your relationships. You need it in all your decisions. You need it in your life to be first. And you need for it to be foremost. And don't let it lie dormant. When things get crazy, we tend to maybe be afraid and might shrink back a little bit and say, God, I've never gone through this before. But he's saying, remember, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't allowed us to walk out there and just be afraid of exercising the gift. But if we stir up the gift, amen, stir up the gift, we will not be afraid, because we're going to understand that it helps us in every walk of life, in every area that we go in. God has given us that gift, amen. Look, the unknown is only unknown to us. God knows the unknown. I've been where I've never been before. Don't worry about it. He's been there before you ever got there. Going through something I've never gone through before. It's all right. Everybody's gone through things they haven't gone through before. But God invented that path. He's already been there. He will lead you to a place maybe unknown to you. But when you stir up the gift, when you say, God, make me aware of your presence. Make me aware of the path that's before me. God will make you aware of the path. God will make you familiar with the things around it. And you're going to feel at home when he takes you to a brand new place, to a height you've never been to before. Stir up the gift and say, God, go before me. Lead me down the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And I'll go there and I'll be what you need me to be. Stir up the gift that God has given you. And then he said, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling. I hid my water from myself. I just do that sometimes just to make it more interesting up here. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's a lot of callings. Someone will say, well, I feel like I have a calling. And when people say that, I hope they do. But understand, not every calling we feel or every voice we hear is always of God. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Weigh things out. Understand, there's something in our nature. This is something that we all have. It's our nature. And we really don't mind being a little bit complimented. Isn't that right? Is that about 90% of us believe that? We don't mind somebody saying, hey, good job. You did that. Way to go. We like attaboys. We do. I never liked happy birthday songs sung to me when I was in school. Teacher came to me and said, it's your birthday today. You want to sing happy birthday? I said, nope. I don't know. I just didn't want to be the center of that kind of attention. I had trouble in that class because of my attention getting. But she was saying, come on, let us sing. I said, no, I don't want you to sing the song to me. And so I begged off, and she left me alone. She came up to me later. She got down beside me. She goes, down deep in your heart, you really, really wanted us to sing happy birthday, didn't you? I said, no. No, I don't. I never liked that song sung to me. I got over it. You know, but I don't understand it. I wondered. I sat there thinking, why did I care? Why didn't I just let them sing? I didn't want to be the center of the song. I don't know why. Something about when God puts his hand on us and we feel he lifts us up. And you see people that are lifted up. We don't mind being the one that helps, the one that saves, the one that, you know, saves the day or gives somebody good advice. We don't mind that. It's a part of our nature. We ascend. We want to be well thought of. Yes. We don't want to be the neighbor on the block where everybody passes by the house shaking their head saying, why don't they mow that yard? We don't want to be that neighbor. We want to be the one that either blends in or stands out in a good way, not in a bad way. But see, our nature craves exaltation. That's usually a good thing. It causes you to be good at your job. It causes you to say, I'll go ahead and take that test and, you know, for management. I don't mind being over another group. I don't mind being superintendent. I don't mind the benefits. We're made to be that way. We don't shirk back from excellence and say, no, just mediocrity is my middle name. Love mediocrity. No, that's not what we are. But at the same time, we've got to be careful. Because we will bring on ourselves something that we feel is the hand of God wanting to exalt us. That's when we need to try the spirits and say, Lord, is this you or is this me? Because I don't want to self-anoint myself and step out thinking I'm doing something for God when I'm just doing something for my own ego. We've got to weigh it out and say, Lord, is this you or is this me? I'll tell you, most preachers that are preaching, they backed into the ministry. They didn't come face forward. Amen. I didn't come to God saying, Lord, I really hope you let me be a preacher because I got some things I'd like to say. But when that burden came on me, it was a burden. It was like a sickness, almost like a nausea, like, oh, no. What is this? It's coming over me. I don't know what it is. And it was the Lord saying, all right, what are you going to do with this? God's such a gentleman, and God is so gentle and kind. He doesn't look at his watch and say, you got till noon. He waited, and he kind of let me waffle back and forth. And no sooner had I accepted the fact, told my wife, I said, guess what? Surprise. God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to be a preacher, probably a pastor. I don't know. Why didn't you tell me this? I said, you know, I just didn't want to speak it out. And just no sooner had we accepted that fact till the Lord began to give us a burden to go to South Florida, start a church. And it just, but I already knew what the burden felt like. It didn't feel like a parade. It didn't feel like somebody inviting you to be the MC or inviting you to ride the biggest float in the parade. It wasn't about being known or seen. It was like a heaviness that weighs you down. And when God lays it on your heart, it's not something that's going to make you ascend. It's going to put you on your face in the carpet and say, God, show me the direction that you need me to go. I want to know how I'm going to please you in this way, God. And when God gives us the Holy Ghost, that's why we got to stir up that gift, because there's a lot of humanity in our brain, and our humanity will lead us to a mountaintop and say, hey, everybody, look at me, follow me. But this spirit is not a look at me. It's no, look at him. He's the one. It's Jesus. It's not me. Don't look at me. Your calling is your calling alone. You know, it does. It gets personal. It gets personal. But his calling is yours. You're not here today because you just needed to get out of the rain. You're here by the divine appointment of God. Well, no, I go to church there. Exactly. God appointed you here. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank the Lord for his appointments. Everyone feels like they're at the back of the line at some point. There's nothing wrong with feeling like you're at the back of the line as long as you know that's temporary. Everything's temporary. If we only knew how temporary things were, we'd be a lot more patient, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We got into some traffic jams in Haiti. This time wasn't as bad as last time. Last time we got in just a jam. When I say jam, you've never seen a jam like we had when we were there before. We were in the center lane. And there's another lane going this way because we're on the right side of the road. Then they invented another lane on the shoulder and come this way. And I looked at cars going this way and that way, and a truck just decided to make a path in front of our vehicle. I said, there's no room for that guy to turn. Brother Brian said, oh, no, they'll go where there's no room. That's just, he's got enough. And you can hear the creaking of metal, and our car is doing this. They make a way where there is no way. They truly make a way where there is no way. The picture of the Roach family, you saw Brother Roach. He said, you know, when I first started driving, I've never driven in Haiti. I've ridden, and that's good enough, and I should have an award for that. But I've never driven there, never needed to, thank the Lord. But he's been driving there. As soon as he got there, he'd been driving. He said, I made the mistake of stopping at a stop sign. And he said, the gentleman that interprets for me, Richard, and he said, no, you never, never, never stop at a stop sign. You'll get killed. They'll run into you. They'll run over you. Why didn't we know that? Don't ever. And so you just see people ignoring. They do have two red lights now in Port-au-Prince, and they're working, and people stop at them, and it works. Things are getting better. They really are. Everybody feels at some point that there's just no way it's going to work out for you. But I just, let me tell you, you've got to wait on God. Amen. Don't jump out there and just say, Lord, catch up with me when you can, because I got a burden to do this. You need to wait until God sets you on your path. Amen. We got to stir up the gift, because what things that aren't stirred up, things start to settle. You know what I mean? They start to settle. There's some things you drink, and I'm not talking about bad drinks. I mean, there's some things you drink, you know, that you know, like the chocolate stuff Yoo-hoo drinks. When you get them, you shake them before you drink them, because it needs to be stirred up. Needs to be stirred up. My pastor was in China in World War II, and he talks about how it was freezing cold, and he said, we're trying to drink our hot chocolate, and he said, as we're drinking it, and flies are dive bombing into it, and he said, we're trying to stir it just to stir the cocoa up and try to drink it and filter out the flies that are, you know, landing in it. Doesn't that sound awesome right now? Go home and have you some cocoa and think about stirring it up, because if you don't stir it up, you don't get the flavor there. No, that doesn't sound good at all. We've got to stay stirred up, because, as he said to Moab, you've settled on your lees. The word lees means your dregs. The wine, he said, the dregs have settled, and now you taste like the dregs. So you need to be emptied from vessel to vessel. He doesn't just mean emptied from vessel to vessel. Just pour it one into the other. He goes, when you do that, you're straining out the bitterness. You're straining out what doesn't need to be there. I need God to stir me up. We need the Lord to stir us up so he can take our flavor out of his spirit. Amen. Take the part of me that's humanity. Take the flesh out of me. So, Lord, I am speaking the words you want me to speak, and I'm walking the walk that you want me to walk, Lord. Take my flavor out and put your flavor there. That's what I need. David said, who am I, God, that you're mindful of me? Who am I, Lord? I'm just a little guy. I'm from nobody. Elijah said, it's enough, Lord. Just let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. These are giants in the kingdom of God. David and Elijah both said, not me. Moses said, Lord, I can't even talk plain. I stutter when I talk. And you want me to go talk to the Pharaoh who doesn't like me. And he said, Moses said, let my brother go. Or the Lord said, here's your brother, let him speak for you. Isn't it awesome that the gift he gave Moses, it would have worked had he just left Aaron at home? It would have been powerful. I'll tell you, it's powerful when people are eloquent. I love eloquent speakers. There are preachers that can just get up and preach, and I'm like, where did you get those vocabulary words? Putting them in the right order and everything. Can you imagine the glory of God had Moses got up in front of Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And all the magicians are laughing. And then he starts stuttering out the judgments. And as he's leaving, he hears them laughing. And then they laugh until they look outside and the waters are all red. Or there's frogs. Or there's lice. There's hailstones. The cattle are dead. The glory. would have rested in that. But see, God in his wonderful, kind mercy, he's not a God of one option. He's not a one option God. He says, I can work with you. He can work with you. He can take his gift and give it to you. And it's unlimited in what we can do as long as we keep the gift stirred up. Stir up the gift. Isaiah said, Lord, not me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amidst of a people of unclean lips. All of these great men, prophets of God, mighty men, said, no, Lord, I can't because. Paul said, I persecuted the church. But he didn't step back from his duties. See, these others were Old Testament. Paul had the Holy Ghost. And therefore he could say, I persecuted the church, but I don't mind going to prison because I'm just going to keep living for God and writing letters and building up the church and encouraging people. I'm not going to stop. Prison's not going to stop me. There's no prison bars that's going to keep this Holy Ghost at bay in my life. I'm just going to keep being who I need to be. Because I'm going to stir up the gift that is within me. What each of them realized later, all of these men, was that God uses the weak and the deficient type so his glory will be realized in their efforts. Amen. Oh, God, it's this thing right here that works. You may not have very much ability, but when God puts his spirit within you, the ability that you do have gives the glory to God and not to you. It's not for us to receive the glory. But when we stir up the gift, what we're saying is, I'm taking a little of me and a whole lot of God, and I'm showing you what he can do through little old me, amen, through what my little efforts are. So don't sit here today and just minimize your efforts and minimize yourself and discriminate against your character. Say, I just don't think I can. The Lord just needs a yes. He just needs a vessel. He just needs somebody to say, I'll do that, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Your weakness is like a warehouse. Amen. Think about your weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. His great glory is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness is like a warehouse that God stores all of his glory and power in. When you understand that, then you'll know why God's calling you. Then you'll know why God wants to use you. We've heard some that are mighty and eloquent and noble. But the Bible says not many are that way. Not many noble, not many eloquent, no. There's not many geniuses, no. But he takes the lowly and beggarly elements of the world. He takes deficiencies and says, I can work with that. Because they've got a place I can dwell. They've got a place that I can dwell right there. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. My last point. I do know him and you know him. And I know that he's able to keep what I commit unto him against that day. He's able to keep what you commit. He's not able to do much with what you don't commit. You got to keep that part kind of flashing in the background. It's like the low battery light. You better do something. Because if we don't commit it to him, what is he going to do? We've got to commit our efforts, our talents, our whole lives. Well, I'm here, aren't I? Yeah, we're here. But oh, we can't let this be what we're doing for God. This is the part where we celebrate. But it's when we walk out, what am I going to do then? See, there is a knowing to where you are persuaded and comforted that he will keep and maintain what you put in his care. There is a knowing. I know, God, that you are able, I know. This requires a quiet confidence in those silent moments or even days when God doesn't move or speak. Your emotions can go haywire, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to understand that. I want to say it again, okay? Some things are, you get it right there the first time. That's I need to say it again. It's going to make it kind of a bold type. But we have to have confidence in those silent moments or days where you do not hear from God. You've got to understand that not every time you walk in here are you going to feel his presence. Because feeling has to be filtered through your flesh, not your spirit. Your flesh is what filters things out. That's why if you're weary, if you're stressed out, if you're worried about something, you may come here and feel nothing. Matter of fact, I say this many, many times. The Bible never says anything about our feelings. That's just extra. Amen. That's lanyap. Thank God that we can feel something when we praise and when we sing. But let's not make a doctrine out of it. There are people here today that you're weighted down and you haven't felt anything. You may have a migraine. You may be beset with fear. You may have something looming in your life and you can't feel joy. You can't feel excitement. That does not mean that God is not sitting right beside you. As a matter of fact, the way I know God, if you're bad off and you've got something that isn't working out, God is right there with you. He's got angels sitting right beside you because he's got to be careful with you. He's got to love you a little bit more. He's going to take a little better care of you. Oh, yes, we're never going to outdo God. We'll never outdo God. As a matter of fact, the good of our nature we got from our Heavenly Father. Parents, which child of yours, if he wakes you up middle of the night and says, can I have a drink of water, would you give him, you know, a rock or a scorpion or something like that, you know? That's a great example the Lord used because we would never do that to our children. He said, how much more will your Heavenly Father do good things to those that ask him? We're not always mindful of those around us. His mind is full of you. He knows what you're going through. Very well acquainted. He's acquainted with grief and sorrows, but he's acquainted with your grief and sorrows also. A quiet confidence. Once you've committed to him, it becomes an act of faith to leave it in his hands. I love this church. I love what we feel. I love our atmosphere. I really do. I was thinking while we were singing, I said, this is just every Sunday. And Lord, I love the fact that it's attractive. It's something people can come in for their first time and they can feel the flowing of his presence, the joy, the love that is here. I love that. I love it. I love it. I don't ever want to take it for granted. Don't want to take it for granted. I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to our singing. But when the preaching comes, we also have to be open to that and say, God, I love feeling the anointing, God. I love feeling your presence. But God, I need you to touch me in my spirit. Set things right. I need to be stirred up. Lord, go down to the bottom. Go down to the bottom. Some of the heavier things are on the bottom. We need to say, God, stir it up. You know what's going to happen? Some of those situations, some of those personal traits that we all have, they're going to settle again. The heavy things always do. They're going to settle again. You know what you do? You come back and say again, Lord, stir me up again. Stir me up again, Lord, stir me up again. But then the third time you come back, you're going to say, stir me up again, Lord, just stir me up again. If you have to come every time and say, God, I feel weighted down. I've got parts of my nature that I just don't quite understand. You just keep telling him, keep stirring me up, Lord. Keep stirring me up. If I've got to come in here and get a fix every time I come, then, Lord, do it for me because I would rather depend on you like a crippled man than to walk out of here cold in my spirit and be a target for the enemy. If we only knew what all of us only knew. Amen. If you only knew how we're getting by, you'd understand. We've all been wounded. We've all been shot at. Oh, you haven't? Hold on. But we serve a healer. Amen. We serve a way maker. God is your keeper of all things spiritual. But he's the keeper of all things emotional. Wait, I heard somebody put on the brakes right there. No. God's about spiritual things. He's also about your emotions. Outward expression of what you're dealing with on the inside. He's also all about your physical well-being. He's about it all. because he's mindful of you. He's mindful of you. Therefore, I remind you, let's put our problems as we stand. Let's put our problems in his hands today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There is a promise. I love this promise. The promises, you know, we tend to really wrap our minds around the promises. We wrap our arms around the promises. The promises to you and your children, even to them that are far off, even as the Lord our God shall call, just as many as he calls. And that promise is that if you obey his word, if you repent, if you turn around, just turn around away from sin, if you repent, God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me today for my sins. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't have this within me to quit, but I know, God, your power will help me not to. So I'm asking you to forgive me and help me, Lord, to keep from sinning. And if you are baptized or agree to be baptized in that name of Jesus, that now, right this moment, or in the next moments, at what point you can believe, God will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, let me tell you something. It's not just an add-on. It's not just the LX package of Christianity. It's not just that extra level of trim. It is the Spirit of God that dwells in you. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All you've got to do is say, Father, I'm a sinner, and I pray right now you take it away. You forgive me, God. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. It's amazing just saying those words and coming face to face with the fact that we're a sinner. Many times just breaks open the well springs, and we begin to cry and weep because we realize we are sinner. We're lost without him. And then we stop. Sometimes, you know what, people start repenting and telling God they're sorry, and they get wrapped up in their past and start looking at all the things. All you do is say, forgive me of all of it, Lord. And then you move on to something else. You don't stay there and just keep repenting and keep crying and keep getting, it's over, because he's the one that bore our grief and carries all of our sorrows. Go to the grocery store. Put the things on the belt. They swipe them. Three or four things, whatever it is. Put it in the bag. You pay. But you don't get them out of the bag and go back and say, I want to put them on the belt again. I just feel like I want to put them on there again. You've already paid. You're done. You're done. You know, honestly, when they swipe it and it rings up the price, I don't feel anything. We all do it all the time. It's not emotional. The Bible never says when you do this, you need to follow that emotion and just keep on repenting. When you repent, you say, Lord, forgive me. That's all. He has forgiven you by you asking him. Put it under the blood. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. People receive it in the water at baptism. They receive it before they're baptized. They receive it afterwards. But here's how you receive the Holy Ghost. Once you've said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. You stop repenting. And then you just know this. He's now ready to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you just raise your hands, and you start to praise him. Father, I love you. I want to thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I want to thank you, Father. I love you for what you've done. And Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to praise you, Lord, because of what you've done. And you begin to praise him. And as you're moving your mouth and saying the words, God will take control and begin to speak words that you don't know with your own mouth. He gave us that evidence. He gave us that evidence that we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And it may not sound like anything, but neither do children when they're learning to talk. You can't understand their words much. But when you learn to yield to God, it'll happen. Someone told me once, they said, you know, I've spoken tongues. It was just a few words. I said, that's all right. It's just the evidence. The Bible doesn't say six syllables or five or seven. It just said you're going to talk in tongues. I said, but as you worship him, you'll continue to have that experience over and over again. And there'll be times it'll flow and flow and flow, and then times you'll just worship him. All right? What obstructs people from getting the Holy Ghost? Just doubt. So trust me, this works. It's the Bible. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I just feel like today, ending with that, because we're not ending, but I'd like us to gather to the front. If you need the Holy Ghost, God will fill you today. Let's gather up here. And look, we need to ask God today, church, stir me up, Lord. Stir the gift. Stir the gift, God. Put your hand down in my soul and turn me over. Father, I pray that you'd take the substance. Lord, that mixture of my mind and your spirit, God. My will, Lord, and your will. And I pray that you would stir it up so that I'm infused, Lord, with your doctrine. I'm infused with your power. I'm infused with your spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, allow us to be infused by your glorious goodness and your power, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.